This is TH 106, week 4, class number 2. And we're going to be backing up to cover the gift of the word of knowledge. I skipped that, went into the gift of the word of wisdom, so I apologize for that mess up. Talking about the gift of the word of knowledge, it's, again, the word of knowledge, not the gift of knowledge. Just like it's the word of wisdom, not the gift of wisdom. And the gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, same thing, in that it's not gained from going to school and reading books and so on and so forth. It is a gift that comes from the third person of the Godhead. Your experience, books you've read, the Bible, or any kind of schooling cannot produce this gift. It is supernatural. And the fact that it comes from the Holy Spirit and is supernatural means you can't learn the gift of knowledge. And a lot of people seem to think, and I've heard that, I've heard it explained that the gift of knowledge is a result of great education. That is not it. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, not the fact that you paid attention to a professor in a university to get information. A way to rephrase this gift might be knowledge possessed by God that He supernaturally shares with a person through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this gift is a word of knowledge, not all-inclusive knowledge, meaning it's very limited compared to the overall scope of everything that could be known. God will give us information relative to a specific ongoing situation. And this gift can manifest for various reasons, and a few would be an individual with an injury or sickness. In other words, you know, you have knowledge about ministering to that person concerning that area. Or a person facing a major decision, a family encountering a financial crisis, or someone in sin or rebellion. And also the word of knowledge could be used to expose demonic activity. Now let me just throw this out. When these kind of gifts manifest, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to like what you have to say. Alright? But there's always going to be benefit. God will never operate by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these gifts when there is not benefit to take place. Now, New Testament examples of this gift of the word of knowledge in operation, if you look back in John chapter 1, I'll show you something here. It's really neat. In verse 43, it says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? In other words, have we met before? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." So that was a word of knowledge where Jesus relayed to him information relative to that particular specific event. Look over in John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We're not going to read the whole story, but in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And this is, you know, the woman at the well. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." It's like, I guess you would perceive something. I mean, think about it. I don't know about you, but if this lady's had 5 husbands, and now I'm number 6 that she's working on, I want to know what happened to the other 5. Are you with me? Who's doing the cooking? What ingredients are you using here? But nevertheless, this was a word of knowledge. In Acts chapter 5, turn over there. This one, you know, this is the one where people don't want to hear what you have to say. In verse 11, it talks, or verse 1, it talks about how that Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land that they had, and they kept part of the money back. And Peter looked at Ananias and says, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land?" You know, I mean, he knew. He knew that this had happened. And he says, "While it was your own, you could have done whatever you wanted. So why did you lie? Why did you, I mean, it's not that you lied to men, you lied to God." And when Ananias heard what he said, you know, he fell down and died. Well, his wife shows up about 3 hours later, and he looks at her and he says in verse 8, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." And so he says, "How is it you've agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" And, you know, boom, she drops over dead. See, this is what I meant earlier. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say. It talks about these guys that, you know, took him out and buried him. And, you know, 3 hours later, you know, and they're coming back. And right when she drops dead, they're walking in the door. So what do you think they had to do? You know, go out and bury her too. I mean, you can imagine the next day, "Well, how was church yesterday?" "I was on burial detail. I spent all day burying people that lied to God." So here's a new ministry. The ministry of burial detail. All the lying saints, you get to be the last person that sees them. Hallelujah. If you take a look over in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 10, again, this is a word of knowledge. And we talked about this earlier, where Ananias was told by God to go to Paul and minister to him. And he goes and he ministers to him about getting his sight and so on and so forth. But at the same time, this wasn't just a word of wisdom, but this was also a word of knowledge, because God revealed to Agabus, and then Agabus went to Paul relative to the events that had taken place and were taking place at that moment. Then he begins operating in what was to come as far as, you know, this is what God has shown me, this is what you're supposed to do, so on and so forth. Now, people who tend to be gossips and talebearers should not expect this gift to manifest, because there are times when the word of knowledge will operate and God is going to reveal details to people about another person's life, the kind of details that do not need to be made public. Now, let me just interject this. When it comes to correction in the body of Christ, when somebody's in sin and God wants this thing dealt with, He's always going to deal with you privately before He deals with you publicly. And what I mean by that is this. God's going to do everything He can on a one-on-one basis to help you identify the sin and get it out of your life. If that doesn't work, there's a really good chance He'll speak through somebody else. And it could be that you'll be sitting in a church service or maybe listening to a sermon on the radio, whatever. This person's preaching about something. And what they're preaching about, they come to a point in the sermon and it deals with what you're doing. So God's, you know, trying to work in a supernatural way to deal with you about this again. And if you don't, then there's a good chance that the next step is going to be somebody will come to you and say, "You know, the Lord has shown me there's something going on. I don't know for sure what it is, but, you know, whatever." And the next person that comes along, if you don't deal with it, may have the details about it. Then, if that doesn't work, there's a good chance it may be a public exposing of what you've done. Now, a lot of these preachers, their sin is being made public. You better believe that God tried to deal with them behind closed doors to repent and make it right, and they didn't do it. Because inevitably, whenever these preachers, and it's not just preachers, I mean, it could be, you know, the people in the pews as well, but whenever this stuff comes out, usually always, they've been doing this for years. And you're going to tell me God didn't try and convict them before the day it made public? No. They were rejecting God's conviction, drawing them to repentance, and they were searing their conscience, and God is doing everything He can to keep them from stepping out beyond the reaches of His grace. So the word of knowledge sometimes will operate in this way to try to bring about a correction in a situation. And see, the thing is, oftentimes we look at the operation of gifts. No, we look at the operation of words that come forth as always being something that's supposed to make everybody happy. But we're looking at it through our eyes and out from our perspective rather than God's. God's goal is for us to fully conform to the image of Christ. It is to our benefit to know if there's something He doesn't like in our life. You see what I mean? So it's beneficial sometimes for this kind of correction to take place. Now, we've already talked about the word of wisdom. And again, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, they flow together. Sometimes it's hard to differentiate the two. Now, let's talk about the gift of faith. The gift of faith, as identified over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is not the Romans 10:17 faith, because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is not the same kind of faith. The Romans 10:17 faith and the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gift of faith is not the same thing. We can build ourselves up on our most holy faith by praying in tongues. The gift of faith does not come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because if it did, it's something that we could do to ourselves using God's word. You see what I mean? We cannot build ourselves up on the gift of faith by praying in tongues. Because then again, it would be something I could attain to simply by praying in the Spirit. The Romans 10:17 faith is a byproduct of continued spiritual maturity. Any Christian can develop in this area by choice. If you want to develop in more faith, have more faith come, all you have to do is just get in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Just get in the Word. Just do it. And it'll be there. It'll come. It's a promise of God. However, the promise of God is not that you will ever be used by the Holy Spirit with the gift of faith. He's never said that every Christian will be used by the Holy Spirit with every gift. It's as the Spirit wills. Okay? Now, the faith that is a result of hearing and hearing by the Word of God and praying in tongues and so forth, this is the faith we're supposed to live by. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 talks about the just shall live by faith. And it's the faith by which we receive answers to our prayers. In Mark 11, verses 22 through 24, it talks about, you know, if you pray and believe that you receive what you pray for when you ask, you'll receive what you're praying for. You'll receive, you know, what you're asking for. Well, again, this is not the gift of faith. This is faith. This is spiritual maturity faith, if you will. It's the kind of faith we're supposed to live by every single day of our lives. If I had to be totally dependent upon the gift of faith for me to live and serve God, then, you know, I wouldn't know if it's going to be there or not. Because it's as the Holy Spirit wills. But God's already said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, you know, you're supposed to live by faith. And you're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, you know, if you get into my Word, you'll be able to do that. If you pray in the Spirit, you'll be able to do that. But this other is something else. This faith that comes by praying in the Spirit and getting into the Word of God is a kind of faith that's causes us to be pleasing unto God, because in Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Because we have to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, the gift of faith is a supernatural manifestation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that cannot be controlled by the individual believer. I can control how much I get into the Word. I can control how much I pray in the Spirit. But I cannot control this gift that the Holy Spirit gives to me or to you or to whomever it would manifest. This gift of faith operates very closely with the working of miracles and healings. I mean, basically, you can't separate this because it flows so closely together. Now, you know, if you wanted to really divide it out, you can. But yet, it operates very closely with these other gifts. For example, a preacher may suddenly jerk a person out of a wheelchair or punch a person in the stomach or pull an injured limb, and that person instantaneously be healed. You may have heard stories of that. And I've heard of that where, you know, somebody... In fact, I heard a story one time where a person was brought to a service. I've heard a lot of stories like this. A person was brought to a camp meeting, or and they were in the bed. They had cancer. It was like one of those hospital gurney kind of things. They rolled in and so forth. And the preacher, I mean, walked over and pushed the person off the gurney. It was a man. And he was down to like 100 pounds or 90 pounds. I mean, he was eating up with cancer. And he just walked over and pushes this guy off the gurney. Well, you know, the people in the congregation, they're going nuts. He says, this crazy man up here, you know, I want my offering back. He pushes him off, and the guy jumps up. Jumps, yells, shouts. All the pain is gone. He's completely healed. Completely healed. I heard the story one time of a preacher that went up to a guy that had a bad arm. It was in a sling. And he said, what happened to your arm? And the guy started to tell him. And all of a sudden, the preacher reached out and grabbed a hold of his arm and jerks it. And the guy started to yell, but instantly his arm was healed. Another situation where a preacher was preaching and walked up. And the person they had, I think they had some sort of cancer. And just hauled off and blasted the person in the stomach. I mean, with a fist, just whammo, hit him in the stomach hard as they could. And now you'd think the person would fall down and scream and yell. Didn't. The cancer instantly was gone. This person was healed. I mean, these kind of things happen. But yet this is a gift of faith. Because if you do something like this on your own, I don't think it's going to go over very well. You have a lot of folks angry at you. And normally, though, as far as healing is concerned, this is not the way healing is ministered. Mark 16, 17 and 18, it talks about laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay? The gift of faith can override common sense, and a person suddenly knows that anything is possible with God. Amen. It's like something just comes over you. Now, honestly, I can't remember this gift operating through me in this way. You know, like knocking somebody off their hospital bed or punching them in the stomach. I mean, I've never done anything like that. I know preachers who have. And I'm not asking for this gift to manifest. If it does, it does. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And I'm, you know, but what I'm saying is, as far as this gift operating, when it happens, it's like you'll have this feeling, this knowing, this, you just know that you know that a God result is going to take place. And it's like you lose all sense of your surroundings and what would be normal to the human mind, and you do something that's completely abnormal. Just like the story, remember the lame guy at the gate, beautiful? And I don't know if that's in here or not, where we talk about this, where I make reference to it. No, I don't. Remember the fellow that was lame, and silver and gold have I none, such as I have given. And it says that Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up. Well, in the Greek, it seems to imply he jerks the guy to his feet. Just now, if you're lame, you don't want somebody jerking you up because you'll just flop back down. But it says immediately his legs receive strength, and he's jumping and shouting and, you know, having a great, wonderful time. Another example of this gift of faith that produced really a miracle healing. Remember when Jesus spit, makes the mud? It's like that makes no sense whatsoever. But yet, for whatever reason, you know, that's the way it happened. Now, very important. Performing such actions does not produce the gift of faith. But the gift of faith in operation may produce such actions. Just because you do it doesn't mean it's going to happen. But when the gift of faith is operating, it's like you've stepped into another world, into another dimension. And it's like you're bridging the gap between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the natural, to where natural law no longer makes any sense, only spiritual law. And you do things just to people, you think you're a nut. But the result is a miracle or a divine act of God. Do not try to operate the gift of faith through foolishness. When this gift comes, what happens will be of God, not the flesh. Amen. This supernatural gift of faith, when it's in operation, you will always have a God result. Always. If somebody punches another person and all they do is lose a few teeth, trust me, the gift of faith was not in operation. And the person doing the punching, if they say, well, I thought the gift was operating, or this person just didn't receive. Don't you believe that? It wasn't the gift of faith. When the gift of faith happens, it's like there is a Shekinah cloud of glory that just comes over you. I mean, something happens. And you can, afterwards, I can, it's like when it's over, you're going to feel like, am I crazy or what? Why did I do such a thing? But yet you know what happened. That supernatural gift of faith manifested in your life. So again, this is, and I've heard of preachers that they try to put on a show and they really think they're doing what's right before God. It's not God. And people, let me give you an example. Have you been in services where people take off running? Anybody? And it's like, whoo, you know, the Holy Ghost gets on them, and they just take off running through the, you know. Well, I heard a story once where, you know, a person takes off running, and they blasted into somebody who was standing, you know, in the aisle. And I guess it's like the person's got the broken arm or whatever, and then filed a lawsuit or something. Listen, when the Holy Ghost is on somebody truly to run, it's not going to turn into a, you know, wrestling match. You know, you're not going to have people hurt, flailing on the floor. It's not. It's not going to happen. The problem is a lot of people, they feel the moving of the Holy Spirit, but then they get in the flesh in response to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I've seen things happen to where it was not God, it was not the Holy Spirit, it was them acting on what they felt happening in the service. And that's not always wrong, okay? Because we all react differently. But when it's truly God, people aren't going to get hurt. And things aren't going to get out of order. It'll be reined in. It'll be, you know, it'll be in control. Another example of the gift of faith is when Jesus walked on water. The gift of faith wasn't so much just him walking on the water. It's when he stepped off the beach onto the water, believing that he was going to be supported. You see what I mean? So there was no healing or supernatural kind of devil cast out or anything like that, but it was him believing. I mean, this gift of faith hit him, and he knew he could step right on the water. The water, because in the natural, you and I both know water can't support you. Now, the walking on water itself was the miracle, but the gift of faith to step on it to walk. He had to believe it was going to work. You see what I mean? So it's like you've got the two blending together in that example. And I reference that here when we talk about the miracles. Now, the another gift in this, in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts, plural of healing. And notice that this is gifts. It is plural, but the healing is singular. This is not the same thing as the 1 Corinthians 12:28 gifts of healings. And we've already talked about that, how in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that's talking about the pastor. And again, it's a ministry that's established in the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:9, though, the gifts of healing is referring to a manifestation of a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this gift often operates along with the gift of faith and the working of miracles. And gifts of healing focus on the healing of the human body of any and all sicknesses. And this gift does tend to cause healing to manifest instantaneously or very rapidly. Examples of a rapid or instantaneous or accelerated healing would be a broken bone that suddenly mends. I mean, think of it like this. If you break an arm, typically your arm is in a cast for 6 weeks. And then they cut the cast off. Because that's about how long it takes for the body to reproduce the cells and everything necessary to cause those broken bones to be knit. Okay? It's like the body is welding those bones together. But this gift of healing, when it operates, can cause the body to accelerate the production of those cells to where that bone can be knit in just a matter of seconds. And boom, it's fixed. A broken bone that suddenly mends, or a migraine headache that instantly disappears. Anybody that's ever had a migraine headache, instantly being relieved of that is something unheard of. Have you ever heard of a painless migraine? It's a weird phenomenon. It's where you lose your sight, but you have no pain. Now, I've had that, I think, 3, 4, maybe 5 times in my life. And you know, if you rub your eyes real hard, you get all those, like, the colors and so forth. Well, a painless migraine causes that to happen. And it's like your vision starts dissolving to where maybe you only have, like, a very small pinpoint of vision, and everything else are those colors, like you're rubbing your eyes. And there's no pain with it. And I remember when that happened, it was weird. You don't want that to happen while you're driving, trust me. And I went to the doctor, and I explained what happened, and the doctor said, well, that's a painless migraine. And I thought, never heard of such a thing. And yeah, well, okay. In that situation, an instantaneous, I mean, this gift of healing would cause that vision to instantly come back. I mean, if there's no pain, you know, you're just not going to have a relief of pain, but it would cause that vision to instantly come back. So this gift of healing, it does border on the miraculous, and a miraculous healing, inoperable cancer that disappears. Accelerated healing, because eventually, you know, your vision returns, but it takes time. But the gift of healing operating would cause it to manifest in an accelerated fashion. But a miraculous healing would be cancer, inoperable cancer that disappears, the AIDS virus departing, a tooth being instantly filled or mended. I have heard of this happen. I know of a person. In fact, of Dave Roberson, the man who wrote the book you read, The Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, has been used very often by God in this gift of healing when it comes to teeth. And I know of a preacher, a friend of mine, Elaine Homer, was with him at a service, and the Lord told him that there's going to be a ministry of healing for teeth in the service, you know, particular service. She said, well, when that happens, I want to be there and I want to see it. He said, okay. So anyway, he called for it, and there was a young man that came up, and I forget what was wrong with his teeth, but they were a mess. And Elaine, you know, he called her up, and he had the young man. He says, now open your mouth. And he laid his hands and began to pray, and he says, now watch this. Watch the teeth. And she said, I stood there, and I watched as new enamel was formed right before my eyes, and that kid got new teeth right in front of my eyes. And I've heard this over and over again, how that this kind of thing happens. In fact, I was talking to one person, a fellow pastor, and I mentioned Dave Roberson, and he says, oh, the guy that heals teeth. I mean, he knew of that reputation. Now, see, the thing is, you start talking about a lot of this kind of stuff, and a lot of Christians, they think you're weird or crazy. But guys, I mean, why wouldn't God want to do something like that? You know what I mean? Why wouldn't? But it's just that we hear so little about these kind of things happening that we almost want to sit back and say, are you sure about that? I know of one situation where the person, they had a bad tooth, and it got filled instantly with pure gold. Instead of enamel, it was pure gold. And they went back to their dentist, and the dentist was examining and looked at that tooth and looked at the gold and then said he wanted to take an x-ray. So he took an x-ray of it, and he comes back and he says, who did that to your tooth? Because he knew he had done it, and he was that person's dentist. He said, who did that? And she said, well, why do you ask? And he says, because I have never seen that kind of quality work in anyone's mouth in all my life. And not only that, but that is a type of gold that is so pure, we do not use it in dentistry. Who did this? And that's when she began to explain to him what happened. Now, I don't know how much of it he believed, but again, that's an example of that gift operating in a miraculous type of healing. And this gift differs from the Mark 16:18 ministry of the believer laying hands on the sick for them to recover. The gift of healing operates from the Holy Spirit and tend to manifest more along the line of the spectacular and unexplainable. The Mark 16:18 ministry of the believer is available to every Christian who is a believer. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And the healings may not be among the spectacular and unexplainable, that, you know, the Mark 16:18. But nevertheless, at times, the Mark 16:18 ministry of the believer and the Holy Spirit's gifts of healing do seem to flow together. Now let's talk about the working of miracles. With the working of miracles, it's very... In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. Turn back over there to verse 10. It says, to another, the working of miracles. Talking about the Holy Spirit giving this. To another, the working of miracles. Now, it's very important, the way that this is written. Because the structure of this wording, to another, the working of miracles, seems to imply the individual, not the Holy Spirit, is the one performing the miracle. To another, the working of miracles. A different way to word this phrase could be this: the Holy Spirit releases into the individual the power for that individual to perform a miraculous work. Now, the working of miracles is not confined to bodily healing. such as turning the water into wine. I mean, can you imagine that? If you remember that story, how Jesus had those guys pour the water into those pots, and then they drew it out and took it to the person that was head of the feast, and it was wine. I mean, can you imagine standing there and pouring the water in the pot? Then you get your dipper, and you dip it out, and it's wine. Wouldn't that make an impression on you? Wouldn't you wonder, how do you do that? Well, walking on water, that's a miracle. Feeding thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish, that is a miracle. Raising the dead, that is a miracle. Calming a storm at sea, that is a miracle. So the whole operation of the gift of miracles, or the working of miracles, as it's put in 1 Corinthians 12, it's not simply a matter of a body healing that takes place. I don't remember if this story is in Dave Roberson's book or not, but he talked about this lady he knew growing up. And he said, this was a woman of faith. I mean, you could hear her praying late at night. She, you know how some people, buddy, when they pray, they just blow their vocal cords, just really get into it. But yet she didn't have any money. She was just always struggling financially. Well, she and some lady friends were going someplace to minister, and I forget exactly the story, where they were headed. But she didn't have money, and she didn't have gas. So what she did was take the garden hose and put it in her gas tank and turn on the spigot and put water in her gas tank. And it turned into gas. And she said, see, this is, you can't manufacture these things. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, if you go home tonight and say, bless God, if he did it for that old lady, he's going to do it to me. And stick, you'll be calling for a tow truck in the morning. And they're going to ask you, ma'am, just exactly how did you get 15 gallons of water in your gas tank? You say, it must have been these kids down the street. They just, so you can't do these things unless the Holy Spirit is moving on you to do something like this. A miracle is essentially something that supersedes the laws of nature. And that's a very simple way to explain it. But there's really no other way. I mean, there aren't too many other ways you can put it. A miracle supersedes the laws of nature. Miracles are an excellent tool of evangelism. In Acts chapter 3, we talked about that. You know, silver and gold have I none. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Take a look at that one. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Get over there. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Man, this is incredible. And they laid people on the street so that Peter's shadow could hit them. I mean, can you imagine you walk into a hospital, and all of a sudden this gift begins to operate. And all you want is your shadow. You're going to find somebody with a real powerful flashlight to stand behind you and cause your shadow to hit every person in that hospital. Let's go to the next floor. Bring that flashlight. Get some batteries. Let's do it. That's a miracle. Praise God. In Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, it talks about Stephen doing great wonders and miracles among the people. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was in Samaria, and all these incredible miracles were taking place. And most of these miracles are related to healings. We understand that. But again, the working of miracles is not related to just healing. I know of a story where a guy was doing some work, and they had a job that had to be completed. And they just, as they were it was some kind of a construction job, and they were driving nails in to get it done. And they did not realize that behind where they were nailing, there was like a steel wall or this concrete wall. And they didn't have the right kind of nails to do that. And so this guy drives this nail in and bang, it goes partway through the wood and stops. And he realizes what's happened. And so he looks at it, he says, we got to get this job done. We have to get it done. We've got a contract. And he's pointed right at it and says, in the name of Jesus, you go in. And boom, that nail went right through. Now, you know, you hear these stories and you think, ah, come on. I'll go home and I'll watch Superman on TV. Give me a break. If you don't believe these things can happen, why should you ever believe they'll happen? You know what I mean? Now, let's talk here a little bit about the gift of prophecy. Now, quite frequently, this gift will flow with the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. And again, it's going to be, at times, it's like these are going to blend together so closely, it's going to be very difficult to understand which is which. A person used in this gift, though, is not automatically qualified or called to the ministry of the prophet. The operation of tongues and intercession is not prophecy. Many people say it is, but it's not. Now, let me explain. Speaking in tongues alone is not prophecy, okay? The interpretation may be prophecy, but it may also be a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, or simply exhortation and edification. So in other words, I know we classify, we use, you know, these terms, this term prophecy to cover just about everything that's said. But what we're trying to do tonight is focus in on understanding the difference between these. Prophecy is the bringing forth of the mind of Christ at a given point in time. It does not always have to start out with, thus saith the Lord. And it does not have to be delivered in King James grammar. Many times preachers will prophesy and congregations may not catch on to what is happening. And that's happened several times with me. The Lord will be moving on me and I'll begin to speak. And it like right in the middle of a sermon. And it'll start happening. And I can tell by the expressions on the faces of the people that they don't realize what's happened. That it's passed from the sermon into prophecy. Because this is not always, you know, foretelling of future events. And I remember one time that happened. And I looked at the people and I said, you don't realize it, but for the last 15 minutes, I have been prophesying to you. And then it's like the light went off on some folks, like, yeah, that's what that is. So when the gift of prophecy hits, it's not always, you know, tongues and interpretation, with the interpretation being a prophecy, and it's not always, thus saith the Lord. It can be right in the middle of a teaching. It can be right, or it can be something separate. There have been times where the Lord has used me in this gift before a sermon starts. And sometimes, and I know this has happened, where some people have heard it and they've thought that I'm just saying something to be saying something, and they don't realize this is God speaking. Now, let me throw this out kind of as a sidebar. This is why it's so important with the technology that we have today to record everything that happens in a church service. Everything. Because you don't know when God is going to start moving in a particular direction and certain things are going to be said that need to be recorded. In some churches, maybe they only record the sermon. But from the moment the service starts to the moment you're walking out the door and saying goodbye, everything should be recorded. You can go back and edit later, whatever, but everything should be recorded for that very reason. And this hit so strongly to me several years ago that you don't want to miss anything that God has said. I mean, wouldn't you just love to have recordings of Jesus' teaching? Now, granted, you wouldn't understand the language, or Paul. I mean, wouldn't you like to just hear their voice? You know what I mean? Or even Timothy or Titus, just to hear their voice. Like, wow. You realize what we have today gives us the ability to record things that if the Lord tarries 500 years from now, people can hear our voice. We can't say that about people 100 years ago, but we can now. And that's why it's so important to record these things, because you never know. It's, you know, in some churches where the gifts don't operate, even if this... Boy. Where churches are open to anything God wants, you should be recording it all. So you have it documented. Preaching by itself is not prophecy. It can be, but you can't say that every sermon is a prophecy, okay? Pure prophecy will line up with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, which talks about edification, exhortation, and comfort. And remember, in some cases, this edification, exhortation, and comfort is going to be more along the line of a correction. But again, it's to exhort you toward a choice of action. Now, some preachers have told us to prophesy things into our lives. I've heard these guys teach this. They'll tell you, you know, to sit and prophesy cars or money or health into your life. Well, this is not the gift of prophecy. If it's lined up with Scripture, it's just you confessing the Word of God. Confessing God's promises is actually an act of faith, but it's not the gift of faith. I have faith to believe that if I confess God's Word, His Word is going to come through because He said His Word will not fail, it will accomplish what He wants. The gift of prophecy is not such things as prophesying a person to be your husband or wife. I've heard that before. You know, I say in Jesus' name, you will marry me. What if they're already married? This is not good. You can't do that. It's not the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy is not controlling people's lives. This is a form of witchcraft. And this right here is a major problem in the body of Christ. Do you remember here a while back I shared with you the story about how that, you know, preachers, you know, saying, you know, speaking over people's lives and controlling, tell them to do this, tell them to do that, and so on. God says you need to, and God says this is witchcraft. It is not of God. Now, sometimes God will speak pointedly to a person, you know, through another individual about what they need to do. However, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about these people that get out there and make themselves to be something that they aren't, and they end up controlling people's lives. And the thing is, the only way a person is going to be controlled like that is if they are too spiritually immature to recognize what's happening. And I don't say that to be critical, because it can happen. Babes in Christ, it can happen to them because they don't understand. This, again, is another reason why we have got to spend time with God and grow spiritually to guard ourselves against these kind of things happening. True prophecy will always be to the benefit of the listeners. Always. Even if it's a correction, it's going to be to your benefit. Because if you get corrected, what needs to be corrected, it obviously is going to be to your benefit. Now, we've got a couple of minutes left in this class session. That's not enough time for me to take a chance on being able to cover this whole part of discerning of spirits. So we're going to break early, take 5 minutes, and come back just a little bit earlier than what we normally do, but take the 5-minute break, and then we'll finish up for this evening.